Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. John, chapter 9, beginning with verse 13, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been born blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. The title of my lesson this morning is Blind Guides. Jesus says simply in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit." Can you name some of your favorite teachers? Is it someone who taught you in grade school, middle school, junior high, high school, perhaps college? What were their characteristics? Was it one of these or a combination? Maybe all of them? Were they kind? Knowledgeable? Good illustrators? Patient? Positive? Farsighted? Insightful? Interested in you and your progress and advancement? Some of my best teachers, the ones I remember most warmly, aside from my mom and dad, who were my greatest teachers, Sister Doolittle and Sister Burking, both grade school teachers, first grade. And Sister Burking I got to have for third and fourth grade, at least part of fourth grade before moving. I say sister not because I went to a Catholic school, but because they were members of the church. And I continued to have interaction with them right on into my young professional life. Sister Doolittle and Sister Burking. Sister Inez Burking was the mother of Carl Burking, Dr. Carl Burking, which I, in turn, had down at Abilene, one of my favorite teachers, along with another teacher from ACU, a Bible teacher, Dr. John Willis. Also had a good Bible class teacher at York College, Brother Alex Humphrey. Did you ever have any bad teachers? What constitutes a less than advantageous teaching environment? Maybe the teacher just doesn't know what they're talking about, or maybe the view that they have is just wrong. We want to talk about this concept of those in leadership positions who would lead us astray, blind guides. Turn with me to hymn number 666. 666. Open our eyes, Lord. Know me. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, open our ears to the greatest teacher of all time, to see and to hear Jesus. What are the methods of these blind guides of the Pharisees? As this particular reading begins in verse 13 and following, the Pharisees bring this formerly blind man, and they say, okay, tell us what happened here. And he responds, well, in verse 15, he applied clay to my eyes, I washed, and I see. How were you healed? Well, this is what happened. It's a very simple prescription that he followed. Went down to the pool of Siloam, washed the clay off his eyes, came back seeing. Wouldn't it have been remarkable that if at this moment in time the Pharisees stopped in their tracks and said, praise the Lord, the Messiah has come. What a difference that would have made in this entire situation. Why didn't they? We're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 29 here in a little bit and read those verses again, starting with verse 10, about how that during the time of the Messiahship, the blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, that these signs would accompany the Messiah's arrival. 700 years prior to the time. John says at the end of this book, or near the end, he says, I've recorded these particular signs of Jesus, though he did so many and said so many things that if I tried to write them all down, the world couldn't contain the number of books that it would take. But these are written so that you might believe. The reason Jesus performed this miracle upon the blind man was to convince the population, and especially the leadership of the Jews, that the Messiah had come. Oh, if they would have but said, praise the Lord, the Messiah has come. They were blind to it, spiritually blind. And so now that they've asked and the blind man has told them what took place, that he put clay on my eyes and I went and washed and now I see, they condemn the miracle worker because he performed the miracle on the Sabbath. And everyone knows that you can't work on the Sabbath, so they interpret this as a breaking of the law. Therefore, he equates to being a sinner. So, rather than being the Messiah, they say he is a sinner, and there's a division that takes place amongst them. And so probably a little bit of a debate takes place here, and the blind man is a witness to this. And so they twist the truth, at least a great number of them do, by saying he's not from God. He is a sinner because he broke the Sabbath. And they turn back to the blind man. So they've already started this interrogation and are doing their best to twist the truth, living in denial that the Messiah has arrived. And now it's time to lean upon this blind man. You know, when you don't get the answer that you want as an authority, it's not the one you wanted to hear. You ask it again. And the implication is change your story to fit now what you want us, what you think we want to hear. And instead, what the blind man does is, or the once blind man, he says in verse 17, so they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Now, I want you to notice the transition that's taking place in this blind man that now sees. When he first came back, his friends and neighbors said, where is he that healed you? And he says in verse 12, I don't know where he is. And we remarked that he couldn't have picked Jesus out of a lineup. He had never seen him. He had heard him. Perhaps if he'd closed his eyes and listened for his voice, he could have identified him. So he's gone from, I don't know, to, he is a prophet. It's not working, is it, Pharisees? And so now it's time to focus their intimidation upon his parents. They're not believing that the miracle even occurred. Not only are they not believing the blind man, they don't believe he was ever blind. And so they call in his parents and they say, is this your son whom you say was born blind? And the parents are quaking in fear. We're told later that it's because the Pharisees have already said that anybody that confesses that Jesus is the Christ is going to be put out of the synagogue. And they, the parents, value this relationship, as they should. But rather than answer the question fully, they say, yes, he is our son, and yes, we know that he was born blind, but how he was healed, we don't have a clue. Ask him. He's old enough to answer for himself. Not paragons of courage, are they? But at the same time, we can identify with them, can't we? These are their religious leaders, the leaders of the synagogue, leaders within the temple. And they don't want to buck the system. And after all, I'm sure they're excited that their son now sees. He's no longer going to have to beg on the street, but maybe they're ready to wash their hands of this responsibility of this son. Whatever the case, they refuse to answer the question, and yet they have said, yes, this is our son, and yes, he was born blind, meaning yes, something miraculous has taken place here. It's not going well for the Pharisees, is it? They've attempted to twist the truth, to intimidate, to interrogate, and now they have failed in discrediting the source, the very evidence of this blind man now seeing. He is our son that was born blind. So they turn to the blind man again, beginning with verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And now they're basically saying what blind guides often say, trust me. Just take my word for it. And what is it that they're trying to convince him of now? Well, give glory to God. A miracle did take place here, but You can't give any credit to this man. He is a sinner. Now, think about how obviously silly that premise is. The blind man is going to point it out to him, but just think about that for a minute. God did the miracle, but this man is a sinner. He is not from God. Speaking of Jesus, they're saying to the blind man, once blind man, you aren't as smart as we are. Don't challenge our conclusion. It's obvious that something did happen here by the power of God, but it's not through this man. He is a sinner. The denial of the obvious flies in the face of their entire purpose and vocation, which is to lead people to God. They're undermining the very thing for which they stand. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 29, and let's read again those verses, starting with verse 10 of Isaiah 29. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, and He has covered your heads, the seers. The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, please read this, and he will say, I cannot read. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote, therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to his maker, he did not make me. Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. Is it not yet just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field will be considered as a forest? On that day the deaf will hear his words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase in their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Oh yes, when the Messiah comes, He'll not only cause the blind to see literally, those miracles will accompany Him, as in John chapter 9. But it will be a time in which the religious leaders themselves are spiritually blind, unable to read, to decipher what God has sent as His message. Why? Because they're caught up in tradition, in religion by rote. In that passage that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, where Jesus called them blind guides, it was all over a discussion about cleansing. Not inward cleansing of the heart, but outward washing of the hands before eating. And they were so upset with Jesus' disciples that they were not properly washing before eating. And Jesus said to them, you're worrying about the wrong things. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out. It's not about whether your hands are clean, but whether your heart is pure. So blind. And they like it that way. And so as the once blind man is told by them this outlandish statement, well, it was of God, but not this man. He is a sinner. He responds to them. Verse 25. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. On the marquee, I have that written. One thing I do know. I was blind, now I see. Isn't it nice? Isn't it wonderful to see Jesus? To accept Him as the Son of God, our Savior? That's what we're called to do. In that first gospel sermon, as they realized that they had crucified the Messiah, they cried out. They were pricked in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were speaking to the apostles who were preaching the gospel for the first time with cloven tongues of fire upon their heads. And Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And 3,000 responded positively. What a glorious sight. The first steps to that could have happened in this story. As soon as the blind man said, "I once was blind, but now I see. Praise the Lord, the Messiah has come." But that's not what happens. They have interrogated, twisted the truth, intimidated, tried to discredit the source, simply now saying, "Trust us, we know best." And all the while, what does the blind man know? The once blind man know? He's making a transition from being one who doesn't know where Jesus is to he's a prophet, to now defending Him by saying these words, "I don't know whether He's a sinner or not. That's a little hard for me to accept. But I do know that He opened my eyes." And they said, "Well, tell us again." And He responds, "I told you already," verse 27, "and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" And here He throws a zinger. "You do not want to become His disciples too, do you? Are you really seeking information so that you can act upon the truth?" And the truth being in the blind, formerly blind man's heart and eyes, that this man is from God. And when He says, "Do you seek to be His disciples too?" implying that he has gone from not knowing who Jesus is to he is a prophet to I'm ready to follow this man. Look at the contrast between the leadership that the Pharisees are providing and that which Jesus has demonstrated by His miracle. This man's life has changed forever. Not simply, and there's nothing simple about getting your sight back, not simply because he can now see, but now he no longer is a beggar on the side of the street, but a productive member of society. At least that possibility is there. And now he is ready. Remember, the first place he goes back to is to the place of worship. He is there, I'm convinced, and that we're saving this for next week's lesson. He is there hoping to see, literally to see, Jesus, the one who healed him. But this really upsets the Pharisees. "You don't want to be His disciples too, do you?" And they come down on Him hard. "We are disciples of Moses. We know that Moses came from God. We're not like you following this man whom we don't know where he comes from." Verse 30, "The man answered and said to them, 'Well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes.'" And then in his own mind, he illustrates that we know that God is involved in this, and he had to have a hand in this man healing me. Therefore, consequently, this man is from God. How does it all result? Verse 34. "You were born entirely in your sins, and are you teaching us?" Notice the concept of original sin again. That's where this all started. When the disciples of Jesus walked by this blind man, they said, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And we can now see that that theological question was intermingled in the teachings of the Pharisees, because they immediately jumped to the conclusion, to the indictment against this blind man: "If you'll not listen to us, You are the sinner, and you have been one since birth. You were entirely born in sins. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The soul that sins shall die, Ezekiel says in chapter 18. The sins of the father shall not be visited upon the son, nor shall the sins of the son be visited upon the father. Jesus says in Matthew 18, let little children come unto me, and except you become like them, you'll not be saved. Children are innocent. It's not until we reach the age of accountability to know right from wrong that sin enters into our lives. Original sin is not a doctrine of the Bible at all. Not just the New Testament. It is not a doctrine of the Bible at all. That's Ezekiel 18 that says the soul that sins shall die. And yet here, because of their blindness to the will of God and their refusal to accept Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, rather than saying praise the Lord, they then twisted the truth, interrogated, intimidated, tried to discredit, simply said trust us, and now they think by repeating the same thing over and over, they'll finally get through to this poor ignorant man. Blind guides lead by indoctrination. Repeat a lie often enough and perhaps it will be accepted and believed. They're colluding with one another. Let's get our story straight. Let's just make certain that everybody understands what our truth is and will accept it as the truth. And because he will not accept it, they put him out. The thing that his parents feared have fallen upon their son. They put him out. Very similar to what happened to Jesus at Nazareth when he revealed himself. Today, this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing. What book had he read from? Isaiah. And they immediately tried to kill him. No, they didn't misunderstand what he claimed to be. They were trying to kill him because in their minds he had just blasphemed by proclaiming himself to be God. But it says he simply walked through their midst. When man refuses to acknowledge the truth so that he might continue to live the lie, that is not a virtue. That is intentionally wearing a blindfold. And when the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. I want to see Jesus. I want to delve into the Word of God in such a way that I see it clearly, because it alone is truth. I am the way, Jesus will tell us in chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's not a declaration of milk toast. Who's your greatest teacher? Think of Jesus with these characteristics. Kind, knowledgeable, a good illustrator, patient, positive, farsighted, insightful, interested in the individual, in you, and in your progress and advancement. That's our Savior. That's our God. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus.